wonder if we might consider the second chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. I was thinking of the exercise of our brother in his prayer in regard to having the Lord himself. And we have much in that chapter, I believe, to help us in that.
Chapter of Hebrews. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted.
I was thinking it in regard to our brother's exercise. We have in the this epistle to the Hebrews not so much the unfolding of the salvation itself, but it seems to me that we have emphasized the one, the person, with whom our salvation is connected. It's the greatness of the person of Christ. And that's why it's called here, I believe, so great a salvation. Because it's connected with Christ and his work, his person. And that makes it a great salvation. I was thinking of an expression the Lord used in connection with, in speaking to the woman at Jacob's well in John 4, when she brought up about the distinction between the worship in Samaria and in Jerusalem. And the Lord says, salvation is of the Jews. Often wondered about that expression. Salvation is of the Jews. I believe what he had in mind, he was really correcting her, is to, setting out of the fact that in the Old Testament economy, the souls were saved from the heathenism and darkness of heathenism by being brought into the light that God had given to his earthly people, Israel. That's where salvation and deliverance from all of the heathen darkness was found. And I believe what we have here now is that in Hebrews, salvation is not connected with a people or a religion, but it's connected with a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1, the greatness of that person is emphasized, that God is now speaking in Son, and that He is greater than anything that God had ever brought out before, and whatever blessing that God may have given in the past, why, it all pales in comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ and the great salvation. That is, that we are delivered. Even now, we are delivered and associated and identified with this great and glorious person. That's why it's so great a salvation. And I was thinking of a little illustration. We might illustrate this with an incident in the Gospel of Matthew. I believe it's chapter 14. You remember when the Lord goes up into a mountain to pray, He dismisses His disciples after feeding the multitude, and He goes up into a mountain to pray. And they're out on the water. And the Lord comes to them, walking on the water. And Peter, seeing the Lord, he says, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me to come to Thee. And the Lord says, come. And he left the boat to walk on the water to the Lord. I believe the position there is that the Lord has gone up on high, having accomplished the work and having glorified God on the earth. He's gone up on high, and now we are called out to be with Him. We're called out, as it were, out of the boat. The boat would speak of human resources and everything that has to do with man, the first man, and even, you might say, the best part of the first man. And we're called out of that. The Lord says, come. And so Peter, actually, of course, he walked on the water in the beginning, which is unnatural. But he walked on the water because he had his eyes on the Lord. And so he was able, as it were, to be, you might say he was even superior to natural circumstances because he had his eye on the Lord. But I was thinking especially of having being called out of the boat, out of everything that is of man, and we might say even that which is the most refined part of man, because Judaism really was a refinement of man in the flesh. You might say, if you looked at the world and man living in the world and before the time of Christ, as we have it described in Romans chapter 1, you have a very ugly picture of man living in this world, depraved and apart from God and without life and living in terrible immorality and in all sorts of evil and darkened as to the knowledge of God. Well, now, God, you might say, in giving light to Israel and the institution of Judaism, it was a refinement of man in the flesh, so that he was refined morally, and he was refined as to some knowledge of God. But it was still the first man. Now, I believe Hebrews is bringing out that the Lord Jesus has come, and all of that is set aside. And salvation and deliverance and blessing is all associated with Him. And associated with Him as the one who has gone up on high, the one who is in the glory, but still the one who is leading us through this wilderness scene. And I believe the picture is as Peter goes out of the boat to the Lord. And those who would go on in the boat, as it were, would be, they would miss this great salvation. And that's why this chapter starts off with the thought, going on with the Lord and not slipping away, because this great salvation is identified with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I might say this, that in that incident that I referred to in Matthew 14, after Peter took his eyes off the Lord and began to fall or to go down, and the Lord lifted him up, then they went into the boat, and the boat was, after that, brought to land. I believe that's a little picture that salvation is going to be brought to this world when the Lord comes again, and when he takes up his relationship with his earthly people Israel. But in the meantime, the epistle to the Hebrews shows that we're called out of the boat to the person of Christ, to walk by faith with our eyes on him, and the future salvation for this world is when he returns again, and that's mentioned in this second chapter too. The world to come is going to be brought into brought out in connection with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the meanwhile, we're out of the boat. We have nothing but the Lord, but he is sufficient. And as long as Peter had his eyes on the Lord, he was able to walk on the water. And it seems to me that that's what Paul is bringing out to the Hebrews. He's fixing their eyes on Jesus, the one who has accomplished that great work, and he's gone on high. He's the captain of our salvation. He's our high priest, and everything is connected with him.
That word, therefore, is interesting. We find it quite often in Scripture, and it usually refers back to something that's gone on before. I think that we attach importance to the moral character of a person. His moral character, what he is in his person, gives weight to what he's saying. And so that's what the therefore is referring back to. That is, there is something here gone before, and what's it there for? To give weight to what he has said. Give weight to what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. And it's so interesting to see how that is emphasized here, that when the Lord gave out the word, the disciples heard it, and they gave it out as the word of the Lord, and as they gave it out, there were signs and wonders associated with that giving out of the word. And it was really confirmed to the people that heard that these are really the words of the Lord Jesus. This is what these Jews needed, these professed Christians among the Jews. They needed that because they were tempted to go back to the old order of things, all of which typified the coming one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Was it the tabernacle? It spoke of Christ. Was it the altar? It spoke of Christ. Was it the sacrifices? They spoke of Christ. It all pointed to Christ. Why go back to that? They were only shadows, the apostle said. The real thing is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were leaving the real thing, the real person, the person of Christ, the Messiah, and going back to that old order of things. Well, there might be a tendency among us to go back to an old order of things. Remember the woman at the well? She came there with her water pot. That was the old order of things. She got the real vessel filled. She went out and said to the people, come see a man who told me all things ever I did. She left the old water pot. Are we going to go back and pick up the old water pots? Isn't the Lord Jesus Christ enough for us?
In John's Gospel, chapter 5, along this line we see the Jewish religious leaders in verse 45 or 44 were bringing up to the Lord Jesus. They looked to Moses. And the Lord said, Moses is the one that accuses you now. In verse 46, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. Moses wrote of me. You see, in Hebrews, the Lord, for us and for the Jews, is setting aside everything before Christ, because everything that they had in Judaism spoke of Christ. Everything was a shadow. Looking to Christ was a type of Christ. He fulfills everything. And the highest way the Lord spake was to angels. Think of it, angels. That's the first chapter in Hebrews. Well, notice in the first chapter, though, in the second verse, in these last days, God has spoken unto us in Son. Not angels, Son. He perfectly manifested our Father. He is the Word. We're going to feed today on the Word of God. It's Christ. Everything is Christ. That's Hebrews. Sets everything else aside. It's taking the pins out from under everything they had in Israel, because everything they had in Israel pointed to something better. Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And so it says in the first chapter, it says, angels, verse 6, let the angels of God worship Him. Let the angels of God worship Him. Isn't it wonderful, brethren, that God has always chosen to make His thoughts known to His people, His creatures who are sinners, and have no really basis for that at all. It's all grace. And He's choose different ways. Prophets, angels, dreams at times, Himself. Well, you see, in the garden with Adam and Eve, it was Himself in the cool of the evening. He wanted to let them know some of His thoughts about them. Oh, how lovely now. But all that, we have to stand in awe when we realize today He spake to us in Son. In Son. Let all the angels worship Him, the Son. And that's why we start therefore. Notice the last verse in chapter 1. Are not all the angels ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who are the heirs of salvation? Brethren, all the angels are working for us now. But they worship Him. They worship Him. Isn't that lovely? So that's it. Therefore, we ought to give a more earnest heed to the things that ye have heard. They're from the Lord of glory. The one, it says in verse 12, who is the same, capital S. The same, always. It's God who has spake to us in Son, who is God. And that's why it's so very important that the word we receive, we not only hear it, we do it. It's God speaking to us.
I like to read a couple of verses. One is in Galatians chapter 3, which will emphasize the difference. And also in Acts chapter 7, God speaking now in the person of His Son and what He communicated in the Old Testament. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. It was ordained, the last part of the verse, by angels in the hand of a mediator. This is the law. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Then in Acts chapter 7, verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. This is to verify what you just have said, brother, the difference of speaking. God used angels, but now God the Son. In Son, God is speaking. What a solemn thing. He never had spoken that way before. What a privilege that we live at a time after this revelation has been given to us. And in in Hebrews 1 and 2, the blessed Lord is contrasted, or angels are contrasted with the Lord. It's not that he's compared, or they are compared to him. They're contrasted. They can't even be compared to him. And how much superior must be that which is communicated by God the Son himself. And the first chapter, really, the Apostle Paul is saying this. The one that has spoken is this wonderful person. You better listen. Don't close your ears. Don't turn back to the beggarly elements. And then already the Lord Jesus has been mentioned as the high priest. He's also the apostle and high priest of our profession. Paul is not even mentioned by name because he doesn't speak in the capacity of an apostle. He speaks in the capacity of a teacher. And it is never important to put the teacher before the people, but the one that he teaches about. And he stands back, so to speak, because the one that is our apostle, and the way he's presented here, is our blessed Lord. And how important, even for us, beloved brethren, when we seek to teach and to instruct the people of God, to follow this example that the Apostle Paul gives us here. I'm sure he had other reasons, because of the prejudice against him, because these Hebrews brethren knew of his stand towards the Gentile believers, and so on. But whenever we seek to present the Lord Jesus, that wonderful person, we ought to fade behind him. We ought to make little and nothing of man. And we have to make everything of Christ.
Yes, the first verses of our chapter is leading up to a warning that should exercise every soul, whoever sits under the sound of the Word of God. You should hear it as the Lord speaking to your heart. It's a warning, really, if you take it idly. And I was thinking in the next chapter, the seventh verse, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Oh, how solemn it would be to have the precious Word of God opened and some perhaps sitting here and hearing it, the Lord speaking, and not realizing or taking it into their heart who it is that speaks. It's not an angel, brethren, not a prophet. It's your Creator speaking to you in words. And I was thinking one other place in the warning, chapter 6, verse 4. For it is not possible, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, who have tasted, they've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and have put him to open shame. Oh, how solemn. In Nehemiah's day, when the wall was complete, they had separation from the world. Ezra stood on a platform, and he opened the Word of God. And all the people stood up. They respected the fact that God was going to speak now through the prophet Ezra. Oh, how lovely that is. They all stood up. 43,000 of them stood up for 4 hours in a reading meeting in respect of the Word of God. I just mentioned, brethren, we now have it before us, and it's speaking to us today in Son. It's His Son, the person of Christ.
In that first verse, I believe the correct translation toward the end, it says, lest at any time we should let them slip in the King James, but I think the better translation is, lest any time we should slip away. The fault is not the things themselves slipping away, but we slipping away from these things. Because these things, of course, will never change. The things established of God, the firm foundation of God standeth, we read in 2 Timothy 2. They never slip away. They never change. But the danger is for us to slip away from them. That is, that we lose the appreciation of what Christ is and what He has brought to us of God. And the result is to get away from these things, and in a practical way, we are not realizing the blessing of salvation. Because I think the apostle, in writing to the Hebrews, he's not writing to them as a group of sinners, telling them how to be saved from an eternal judgment or something of the sort. He's writing to those who are Christians. That is, they're those who take the place of being the Lord's, and they have confessed Christ. And so he says, you have to give heed lest you slip away from these things. We know, of course, that no true believer is ever going to be brought into eternal judgment. That's not the point. But a believer might slip away from these things and lose, in a practical way, the enjoyment of his salvation. And I was thinking of this, brethren, one is impressed with it as time itself becomes a test. And we all know of those who have slipped away. They've slipped away. And they've gone into the world. They've gone into paths that dishonor Christ. And they're not in the enjoyment of their salvation. They're not with their eyes upon Christ. Well, it's a word of warning to each of us that we are to take heed to these things, that we are to have these things before us in the enjoyment of them and appreciation of them, because we will not escape if we neglect this great salvation. That is, we may think that we will escape. We can be neglectful of the things of God and go on carelessly and not really be enjoying the things of God, and that we will somehow escape a fall. But it isn't true. We'll not escape.
I'm just thinking these first four verses of this chapter bring before us the authority of His Word, doesn't it? And as it's already been referred to, the first chapter brings out the divine glory of the Messiah presented to the Jews, the one whom they rejected, having turned now to the Lord. And as you were saying, the apostle here, writing to them, is seeking to keep them in the good of the fact that this one was the one who had authority. And he's speaking to them, telling them. And you know, I was thinking of authority. When there's a word of authority given, it has to come from one who is in the place of authority. And who has the greater place? The blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus, is in the place of authority, isn't he? Not only the divine one, but I believe later we find his glorious humanity brought out here too in this chapter. I was thinking also in connection with this great salvation. Just turn over to the fifth chapter. I was thinking how it's a great salvation as to cost and so on. But verse 9 of that fifth chapter, and being made perfect. Well, verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. The Hebrew believers didn't understand this. They didn't have, they were not in the good of it in their, under the law, were they? It was not, they failed in all these things. But here is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Now you come to the thought of authority again, don't you?
Yes, we can slip. Satan would have it that way. He has all the forces of the world to attract the old nature, yet it hasn't changed. And he will get us away from our blessed Lord and from the truth, if he can. And that's why this force is so important as we begin. What if you notice we have an example in the last part, 24th verse of Philemon, just a page or two back in your Bible, there Paul mentions several of his fellows, and he says, Demas is one of my fellow laborers, verse 24. You know, we have that privilege. We're co-workers with Christ. And there he was, a fellow laborer with Paul. Think of the privilege Demas had. He let it slip. He slipped. That's the word of God. He let it slip out of his grasp and his fingers. The next time you read, I believe it's in Colossians, if you look, when Paul speaks of him again. And in Colossians, in chapter 4, Colossians 4 and verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. He had something to say about all that he mentioned but Demas. He didn't say fellow laborer anymore. He didn't have anything to say to commend him. But Demas was still there, but he was slipping. You know, and the last we hear then is in Timothy, 2 Timothy. And this is solemn. 2 Timothy, verse 10 of chapter 4. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed. He slipped. Think of it. He didn't really realize this was the Word of God, the Son of God speaking. And the world attracted him. And he's gone. What does his name mean? Popular. That's a warning, young people, to all of you. If you find yourself popular with those of the world, take heed. Demas slipped back into it. He didn't seek the present evil world. He was delivered from that. The present world. He thought there was something good there. Nothing. Nothing. They crucified my blessed Savior and they would do it again. I love every one of those sinners as my blessed Lord loves them. I can't go on with them. They crucified him. Their carnal mind is still at enmity with God, and so is my old heart. But I have a new life, and it's Christ, and I want to live in that. That's what we're talking about. Demas forsook Paul's doctrine. Paul's doctrine. That's what he didn't want. They don't want it today.
In John's Gospel, we have, I think it's in the 6th chapter, when many of his disciples left the Lord Jesus. They said, these words are hard. And they left. And then the Lord says to his disciples, will you also go? And they said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life. That gives us somewhat to understand what he is warning them about here. Because to turn away from the blessed Lord is turning away from the word of eternal life. And when we read in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? That was when he himself was on the earth. But he is presently continuing that. He speaks from glory, doesn't he? From heaven. What a wonderful truth that is, beloved. And we hopefully hear the voice of the Savior when the Word of God is ministered to us, perceiving his voice. And look, even the other apostles are not mentioned as apostles. They're only confirming that which the Lord had taught. How beautiful that is, beloved. Whether it is Paul or the 11, they don't count as apostles because Christ is the one that is before the saints. And that he is seeking to present to our eyes this morning, that our eyes be fixed on him. It's not important who ministers the truth, but it is important that it is the truth that is ministered and it will exalt Christ.
I might ask the question, if the Word of God has been confirmed by these signs and wonders, divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, God used those signs and wonders at the time the apostles were giving out the Lord's word to prove to those people that it was really the word of the Lord. Do we need signs and wonders today? Isn't it true that if we're asking for signs and wonders, or seeking for signs and wonders, in a way, we're saying we don't believe the word of God. We need it confirmed again. It doesn't need to be confirmed again. We have it here in the Bible. It's all written down. We don't need it confirmed again. I was talking to a man over in Ghana. He belonged to a certain denominational church. And we were talking about the truth of God, and that we had the word of God, and we had the Lord Jesus. He died for us, given himself for us, blood was shed. We might have our sins washed away and forgiven, have eternal life. And then he couldn't help but bring in about signs and wonders. And I said, why do you want signs and wonders? And so I just went to the scripture and showed him this, that the word had already been confirmed by these signs and wonders. I said, why do you want them again? Don't you believe the word of God? You're really saying that you don't believe this is the word of God. I want some more signs and wonders. He didn't like that. But I believe this is what it boils down to, that if they won't accept the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, what's God going to do about it? Is he going to give more signs and wonders? The children of Israel, they knew for sure that God had spoken to Moses. When he came down from that mountain and gave them the word, they knew that it was the word of God, because that had been accompanied by signs and wonders, the mountain smoking and the thunderings and lightnings. They knew God had spoken. They didn't need that again to be assured that it was the word of God. Because time and again, even when the Lord was here, they say, we know that God spoke through Moses. Well, this is what the writer of Hebrews is wanting these same people to see. That God has spoken by Son, his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't need any more signs and wonders. We don't need to go back. We don't need to slip. Let's cleave to him. Cleave to him with purpose of heart. Because he is the Son of God and he has spoken. And what more do we need? And if we slip away from that, we're really slipping. And about this matter of slipping, this slipping is so gradual with us that we don't realize how far we have slipped. And this is the dangerous thing about it. This is the appalling thing about it. We're slipping, and we don't know how fast we're slipping and how far we've slipped. And that's why we need to get before the Lord every day to judge ourselves, to go on in fellowship and communion with him. Judge ourselves, not just the things we've done, but that old root in us that wants to carry us away and make us slip away. Judge that before the Lord every day, and go on in sweet fellowship with the Lord, obeying what he has told us, bowing to his authorities. Think of the authority of the Lord Jesus. Who was it that gave authority to the apostle? The Lord himself. And now that he's our apostle, we don't need apostles. We don't need that kind of authority. And yet this is what Christendom is going after. They set up men with so-called authority, but all the authority is in him. And of course he's being set aside by these who claim to have authority, and even taking his place and setting aside the word of God and setting aside the Holy Spirit. You see how subtle all of these things are. And really what we're talking about this morning is why the whole of Christendom is in ruins, and we're part of it. We have nothing to boast of.
Brethren, we believe it's the word of God because of faith. The faith of God. Isn't that wonderful? Any who ever have to have a sign to prove it's the word of God will never be satisfied, no matter how many signs he gives them. Man will not do it. The very last thing they said at the cross, as the one who fulfilled every sign of Old Testament scriptures in himself, one more sign and we'll believe. Come down. save thyself, they wouldn't have believed. Isn't it wonderful? He's given us faith to believe. Now, we do see signs and wonders. Those who have faith see signs and wonders. Every time one is saved, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. It's a sign of the power in the Word of God, and it's a wonder to me. You know, I have a brother, we have a brother in Newcastle upon Tyne in England. He was a seaman, a merchant seaman. Tommy is his name. He got saved in Vancouver when he went to a meeting of the Brethren, the gospel. He lived a seaman's life. I don't have to say any more. Very active man. And when he told his uncle, who was a believer in the meeting in Newcastle, "Uncle," he wrote, "I'm coming home a Christian. I'm saved." They wouldn't believe it when he got home. He got home on a Wednesday. They didn't believe it. Till Saturday night passed. They said, "Tommy is a new creature. This isn't the old Tommy." He got through Saturday night. Isn't that wonderful? But it was there. The sign was there. There was a new life, and that life in Tommy is Christ. And all things passed away. He didn't do on Saturday night what he had done all his life before. Well, we see those signs. We see them, and we rejoice. There's power. Power right here. It's the power in the Word. We see it.
It seems, too, that... I was thinking of that verse in 1 Corinthians, as you're mentioning, Brother Dan. The Greeks, the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. That's 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. Well, wouldn't it go beyond for those of us who were not Jews? It's going beyond. It's using pitting our wisdom against God, not listening to the authority of God. Not only to say, well, God will have to show me a sign, but I'm pitting my wisdom against God. So we get a double adverse condition here in Christendom today, as you mentioned, and how true that is, that the Jews required a sign. They wanted to see something, and God showed them many signs. There were all kinds, but they didn't believe it. And so with us, at this point in our day, If I challenge God, if I say, well, I want to see a sign, what am I doing? I'm applying what I think, I'll put my wisdom, pitting it against God. I was thinking also in just a verse in John chapter 11, just one verse that to me has been a very revealing and a very precious verse, the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, where... The Lord Jesus there, in the case of Lazarus, there was reasoning about this, but in John chapter 11 and verse 40, and I love this verse. It brings us back to the fact that we must believe God first. Then he's going to reveal something to us. It says, "Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" When we believe it, when we accept it, when we accept the authority of the Word of God as it's given to us by the Spirit of God, then we see. Then our eyes are open. I thought of this verse and the challenge that they said to the Lord, "Come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Well, the Lord Jesus says you've got to believe first. Then you'll see the glory of God. So that's very necessary thing for us. And even as believers, those who belong to the Lord, we can get into a reasoning spirit. We can pit our wisdom sometimes against the truth of God if it's a point that we want to go on with and not bow to the authority of the Word of God.
But it could also be, beloved, that we have become dull of hearing. I thought when Brother Anderson was speaking about we can slip away from things. I believe when the time, sometimes it has happened in my life, and I'm sure it happened in your life, that the Word of God doesn't have the attraction for me or for you that it had at one time. I believe that is a warning signal that we better get into the presence of the Lord. Something has come in that doesn't allow the Spirit of God to present the things of Christ and make them precious to me. And we find in the fifth chapter that they were dull of hearing because they were clinging to the types and shadows, and they were still babes. They hadn't matured, they hadn't grown. Well, in Corinth, there was a similar condition, only there it was worldliness, that they were in that infantile condition before God, and they couldn't grow. Worldly wisdom and all this kind of a thing allowed in our lives and in our hearts will hinder the Spirit of God to take the things of Christ and make them precious to us. What we have to fear more than anything is reasoning in divine things instead of faith. God only reveals these things to us by faith and not by reasoning. We need the mind for spiritual apprehension, but it is only a tool. The Spirit of God is the power, and faith makes it our own.
Paul brought that out so clearly in Romans 3, the third chapter. We're talking about the signs and the wonders, and oh, how wonderful there was in the Old Testament times. God really made himself known. What advantage then has the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? He says, I'm saved, but all my brethren there in Jerusalem, they're not. What advantage did they have with all that time? He answered it, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. It wasn't that they had the signs and wonders. They had the Word of God committed to them. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make, and here's the key, the faith of God without effect? God forbid. God is true and every man a liar. You make God a liar, in a sense, if you deny the Word of God. He is true. And how wonderful it is, the key is the expression, the faith of God. You see, you have faith, but it's the faith of God given to you as a gift. And that's the only reason you can believe the Word of God. You'll never believe it with your mind. You'll believe it by faith. And if there's any scripture, young people that are here, that trouble you, never wrestle with it. Enjoy what you can enjoy and pray about what troubles you and ask the Lord to reveal it. And through the Holy Spirit, He loves to do it.
286.
Thank you.